wasn't on mute, was it? I heard you talking. I hear one word you said. I heard David. I think I heard the word David one time.
I'll write it out for you.
Okay. I need some new hearing aids or something. Anyway, guys, look, I apologize. I just don't have that enthusiasm I used to have. You know, we had some pretty good Sunday school lessons in the past, but I just don't have that fire in me right now. And there's nothing I can do about it. But anyway, maybe I'll be getting better soon, hopefully. Anyway, we left off in chapter 11. And we were talking about Rahab. And we kind of covered that a little bit. But I want to go back and just cover a few things about her. And I think it's kind of significant. Well, you know, her faith wasn't just a response, but it was action, wasn't it? It involved action. What did she do? She hit the spies, didn't she? And that was pretty risky for her, but don't you think? Remember when you know the story when they came in, hey, we heard you hiding them and all that, and she lied to them and all that. And some people have pointed out that when she lied, that was a sin, but I don't really think so. I don't know. I can see some other instances in the Old Testament where, I don't know if deception is the right word, but I mean, what's she going to do? Tell them where they at, you know. So I think she, you know, I don't know. What do y'all think? You think that was a sin for her to lie to those guys that came in and questioned her about those spies?
I don't know.
I just, are you going to have to speak up for me to hear you?
I don't think there was a sin there. I mean, deception is part of that. They were truly in a warfare between the two countries.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. I never have really thought of it as a sin. You know, I think it was an act of faith, if anything. So, anyway, but let's look at a few things about her. We could look at the nature of her faith. Now, think of this. How many people were in Jericho, you think? I don't know. Probably a few?
Yeah.
Huh? And she was all by herself? So, the nature of her faith, she was alone in what she believed among all those people. So that, you know, and isn't that what happens when, you know, a person becomes a Christian? The world
right.
is not for this, or I don't know how you put the right words on, but you know, you feel like you're alone in this thing, you know. So she was alone in it, but that didn't deter her, did it? So we see the nature of her faith, and, you know, the Bible says that, many are called, but few are chosen. Of course, that's speaking of a general call there, you know. But I had to hear my notes. It's easy to believe something that everyone else believes. The difficulty is to believe a thing alone.
Right.
And look at her. She, amongst these people, believed that the God of Israel, she by herself believed that. Because they surely didn't act in faith, you know. They might have been a little terrified of the Jews, but they didn't act in faith. Go ahead.
Well, you hit the nail on the head. I think they all, there in Jericho, had heard, read the newspapers, or
yeah.
the radio, whatever they had, about what these people had done to all the other people. Now here they're coming to them. They didn't. That still didn't deter them, but it did Rahab.
It did, right. She, yeah, absolutely. And the difference, they might have feared what the Jews might have do to them, because I think she said we all had fear. But the thing is, hers was a faith that she believed the God that was doing this for Israel was the God of heaven.
Plus, the other people's faith,
yeah.
I think they still had it in their weapons and their walls and their.
Yeah, well, there you go. They were trusting in their wall and all that.
She was trusting in that.
Yeah, absolutely. She knew that. She knew Jericho was going to be. Yeah, amen. That's a good point. So anyway, she was different, right? I had something else here. I don't know why I had that underlined, but in Joshua, yeah, I don't know, Joshua 6:25, let me read that. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive in her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. That's pretty significant, right? Because she hid the messengers which Joshua was sent to spy out Jericho. And so she had a change of heart. She dwells in Israel, and we're going to look a little bit more about her as we go a little bit further here. Then, so that was the nature of her faith, the confession of her faith. She acknowledged the wonderful works of the Lord. She acknowledged that, well, your God is a, you know, he's evil. No, she acknowledged that the works of Israel, of the Lord, were glorious works. Okay? So she acknowledged that, the wonderful works. She was assured that he, that God, gave Canaan to his people, Israel.
Yeah.
So she was assured of that. Okay? And so she confessed that. And she acknowledged their God as the God of heaven and earth. So there's more about the confession of her faith. Okay? And I thought that was significant. And then there's the breadth of her faith. I got these little notes about her faith, you know. And the breadth of her faith, she believed that God would have mercy on her whole family. That's in Joshua 2:12-13. You can go back and read all that. I always thought that was pretty significant, you know. If the Lord can save a harlot in Jericho, he can save the thief on the, and he can save that thief on the cross, he can save anyone. So I've always, you know, looking back at my sinful life, I'm thinking, thank God he saves sinners, doesn't he? Thank God, really. So anyway, that's the breadth of her faith. I had a note down here, the imperfection of her faith, but I don't think that really was, and that was about the lie, but I don't think that really was true. And then the reward of her faith, our text says that she perished not with them that believe not. So she didn't perish. That whole city perished, but she didn't perish. So there's the reward of her faith. Okay? Some other little points that we might point out, that she was adopted into the family of God, right? That's one good point. She was given a place in the congregation of the Lord. That's another note. She was the honored wife of a prince of Judah. If you remember reading that, right? And she is one of the grandmothers of David, right? And was in the line of our Savior, if you go read Matthew chapter 1. So she was in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty significant, huh? So anyway, I thought that was pretty good. And then in verse 32, anybody else any thoughts on Rahab? I don't know what else to say about her. That's pretty good description of it, I think. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, and I'm not sure how you pronounce that last guy, Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. And so they all had actions of faith too, didn't he? And of course these first guys here, you have to go read through Judges to pick up on them, right? And Gideon was one of the judges. I think Israel was groaning under the servitude of the Midianites in Judges chapter 6, verses 4 and 6. And the worship of Baal prevailed to such an extent that it was a criminal act to oppose it, worthy of death. And that's in Judges 6, verses 28 and 30. And you can go read all that. But anyway, he declared himself to be the least in verse 15. That's 2 Corinthians. God, but anyway, God's answer to him is in verse 16. Surely I will be with thee, etc. So Gideon believed God and he obeyed his command in Judges chapter 6, verse 25. But anyway, the point is that he acted in faith too, just like all the ones before him. So that's why the apostle says, and what shall I more say? you know, by all these other guys, okay? Now, you guys go read through there. In fact, I just read through Judges again, and it seemed like Israel was like this, huh? I mean, you know, they would turn away from idols, and then before long, right back into it, right? And then another judge, you know, and just back and forth, you know? And then at the end, what did they, I think everybody did what was right in their own eyes, right? The last few verses of Judges. And I think Barak was Jabin, the king of Canaan, was oppressing the children of Israel. And I think that was when Deborah was a prophetess and therefore a mouthpiece of God at that time. But anyway, it was an obedience of faith, again, with him. And then Samson, everybody knows about Samson, right? And I guess his greatest act of faith was at the last, right? Remember when he brought down that whole temple? What was that, the temple of... Anybody remember what temple that was?
Temple of Diana.
Diana, right. He brought down the whole temple upon all of them, right? And I think the Bible says that he slew more of them in his death than he did the whole time he was alive, if I remember right. So, but it was, again, but he includes him in this honor roll of faith, you know, and all the others. And, of course, David. David, when, I'm thinking when he went up against Goliath, I'm thinking he is absolutely nuts. Would you do that? I wouldn't do that. But the Lord promised. The Lord gave Goliath into his hand. And so he, again, acted in faith. And he did a lot of things in faith. Now, he was a man of war, that's for sure. But he did a lot of things in faith. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. So
I think
he was a prophet.
I think it'd be more faith in David when he went against that lion.
Oh.
When he against that bear. Well, he was just a lad. He wasn't a man of war back then. He was just a shepherd boy.
Yeah, I know.
And boy, can you imagine... I can't imagine me being 12, 13 years old and approach a bear that's wanting to kill a sheep. In other words, he's got death in his eyes. This bear ain't timid or nothing like that. The bear is being a predator.
Yeah.
Okay? And they are powerful animals.
Yeah.
And he goes up against them. You've got to have faith that the Lord...
Yeah. Does. And he didn't have a gun then.
No.
And he was only 12 or 14 when he was only 12 or 14 when he defeated Goliath.
Yeah.
He was still a shepherd boy.
Yeah.
They tried to put the armor from the king on him, and it was so gargantuan that he said, "No, I'll just go out there as I am."
Oh yeah, well, right. When he tried, you talking about against Goliath?
Yes.
Yeah.
And
he said, "I don't need none of this stuff."
Yeah.
Just went out there with his sling, huh?
He went out there with his sling and his bag.
Yeah. And I think he took 5 stones, but it only took 1 stone to kill him. The first shot. He didn't miss, did he?
No. Did he say he wasn't too sure of himself by taking 5?
Huh? Oh, I don't know. I've always heard 5 stones because of grace. G-R-A-C-E.
Yeah,
5 is a number of grace. 5 is a number of grace, by the way.
If he really believed in God, he shouldn't have just picked up 1 and went on out there.
Yeah.
I don't know. He was more like me. I picked up a whole handful.
Yeah. I guess 5's not too much to carry, though. I don't know. Why do you think he picked up 5 stones? You think that's what it was? You just
afraid he'd miss?
Afraid he might miss the first time out. Or is it? I think that number is significant, but I don't know what his thinking was. We don't know. We'll ask him one day. Why'd you pick up 5 stones? Anyway, and then Samuel, and you know about Samuel, and then the prophets. Now you think about the prophets. They delivered nothing but what they received, right? And sometimes it didn't turn out real good, did it? I mean, you know, I've always heard it. Well, it wasn't fair they put Jeremiah down in that pit. But you know what? They put him down there because they didn't like what he said. And so... Anyway, so just think of that, you know. And anyway, so verse 33, we think about Isaiah and all the other prophets, you know. He says the prophets, plural. So they all wrote what they wrote. And, you know, it was an act of faith. God gave them a message. They delivered it. And they didn't, didn't
hem-haw around about it or refrain from it. They just delivered what the Lord told them, and they did it in faith. And in verse 33, who through faith, and I think he's speaking of, when he says who through faith subdued kingdoms, he's talking about these ones that he just mentioned here, right? He's going back. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We just talked about that, right? Quenched the violence of fire. Hey, can you remember the, what was it, the three Hebrew children?
Yeah.
Or was that them? No, or was that Daniel? No, it was the three Hebrew children in the furnace, right? So they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Hey, that was a lot, you know, I'm thinking about David escaped a lot, you know, and a lot of others. Out of weakness were made strong. We just talked about one of these guys that just did that. He said, I'm weak, you know, but the Lord said, I'll be with you. And, you know, that's where we're really strong, when we're weak. Because when we got our own strength, we're not relying on the Lord, right? But when we rely, when we realize our weakness, we got to turn to the Lord for strength. And that's way more strength than anything we got, right? I mean, think about the strength that Jericho had with that wall and Israel just marching around it and dropped it down flat as it could be. You know, that's the strength of the Lord compared to the strength of men. Anyway, so they quenched all these things, okay, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Yeah. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Just go back and read through 1 and 2 Samuel and all that, and you'll see a lot of that, you know. So, but they did all that in faith, didn't they? It wasn't their strength. When they really did it and accomplished this, or when there was a result of it, it was all by faith. That's what I think he's trying to point out here, okay? Then in verse, anybody else, any thoughts on those two verses? Not sure more, what else can I say there. Then in verse 35, somebody said something? No. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were, now, a little different here, right? Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Boy, that's a little different than being valiant in fight. So women received their... anybody, any thoughts on that? Women received their dead raised again, to life again? Anybody? How about that woman that... in 1 Kings, I think, 17:22, I'm trying to remember her name. Was it... what prophet was that? That was Jeremiah... what prophet? Elijah? Yeah. And her, I can't remember, was it her son that was, he had died? And yeah. So anyway, there's instances in the Old Testament where women received their dead raised again to life. Okay. And I had down here 1 Kings 17:22-24 and 2 Kings 4:32-37. You can go read those. You know about them, though. Then others were tortured. Now that's significant. The word I have down here, the word torture means to be stretched on a drum or an instrument of torture, which would, I don't know where I got that from, but I guess what I'm trying to say, this is extreme torture. In other words, think about what during the Inquisition they did this kind of stuff. I mean, I've read stories where they pull people apart, you know, tie horses to them and just pull them apart and stretch their bodies to where they're excruciating pain. And so evidently, in the Old Testament, people were tortured too. I mean, it says it here, okay. And so, and notice, not accepting deliverance. So what does that mean? It was offered to them. If you'll just renounce what you believe, it'll stop. Whoa, now you got a decision to make right here, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? Is faith going to overcome this proposition? You know, if you're being tortured and they're not offering any deliverance, there ain't nothing you can do about it, right? But you could stop it right here by just saying, yes, I renounce it. Now that's, to go through that, that's got to be an act of faith.
Yeah.
That's faith overpowering the pain and the and the deliverance that's been offered. And so I thought that was significant. Not accepting deliverance. It was offered to them. I mean, obviously. Okay. But then again, it was at the price of denying their Lord. And they wouldn't accept it. Okay?
What about Christ?
Oh, huh?
What about our Lord when Satan offered him everything?
Oh, yeah.
Not to go through.
Yeah. Of course, that meant he wouldn't go to the cross, too, if he probably...
But he went.
He went. And his face was set like a flint. I think it's talked about that in the Old Testament. I mean, he's like, did he? You know, he was determined to do it. Now, this was interesting. The word for deliverance here is commonly translated redemption in the New Testament. I had that down here. It denotes a price being paid. It suggests that a trade was proposed to them. Freedom from suffering for denial. In other words, a transaction, so to speak. Okay? And so, they didn't accept that, did they? Like you just pointed out, Satan offered Christ all the kingdoms of the world. If you just bow down and worship me, right? And so, hey, that was a pretty good sum of money, so to speak, if you will. You know, but I keep thinking, what is the profit of man if he gained the whole world and loses his own soul, you know? So, I don't know if you read about old Matt Gibson. He's about ready to just give up on living. You know, the only thing I can think about him, he's a pretty young fella. 40-something years old, if I remember right. And, you know, life can be short. And sometimes it can be full of misery. But you know what? If he knows the Lord, and I think he does, I know he knows the Lord. His knowing the Lord for 40-something years and suffering through all that pain is not to be compared to someone that lives to be 110 and never has one pain in his whole life and dies without Jesus Christ.
Right.
Would you trade that? No. I'd rather be in Matt's state.
Yeah.
So, he's got that. He has got that. And so, that's way more valuable than anything in this life. And so, that's my only point by saying that. Anyway, so they... And then in verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Imprisonment is commonly used for something for robbers and murders, and yet these men experienced this, you know, as a common thief. And wasn't Christ crucified with common thieves? He really was, okay. I had down here Jeremiah 38:11-13. I think that was maybe speaking about Jeremiah's experience when they did what they did to him. And so, cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment, all because of their faith in the Lord, right? And their faith in what, you know, what the Lord told them. Okay. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. All this, again, by faith. They were stoned. I'm sure they could have said, hold on a second, guys. Don't stone me. I recant. You know, I've changed my mind. But no, they allowed themselves to be stoned. They were sawn asunder. Think about that. Oh, I can't imagine what that's like. Were tempted or tried. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Right? Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all this because of their faith in the Lord. Now, I'm not sure, you know, who all this is pointing to. I think, as far as sawn asunder, I think there's no record, from what I could find out, there was no record of any of the prophets sawn asunder, but I think the tradition shows that Isaiah was sawn in half. Seemed like they put him in a log. Tradition says they put him in a log or something, sawed the log in half. I don't know. I'm trying to remember. I read that a long time ago. But anyway, tradition says that he was sawn asunder. And that's how his earthly life ended, being cut in half. Ain't nothing to laugh about neither. But that, I can't imagine it. So anyway, so these all endured this by faith. And these all, that's verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That they without us should not be made perfect. That was kind of confusing to me first time I ever read that, but I think I may understand it. So anyway, here it says here, and these all, I think it's speaking about all of them. And probably it would include all the New Testament saints that have faith too, right? So it's mainly, I think, in these all, probably has reference to all the believers before the incarnation of Christ, that's for sure, okay, that had that exhibited true faith. And these all did. And they had a good report, but that good report was through faith, wasn't it? It wasn't a good report because they were some kind of way better than everybody else, but it was through faith. It was their faith and the actions that resulted from their faith, right, that they obtained a good report. Now think about that. It wasn't just faith without works, neither was it, I guess I'm trying to point out, okay? You look like you were getting ready to say something, Brother Keith. Go ahead.
It says it was a good report, and they didn't, even though they didn't even receive the promise.
Yeah.
They didn't receive the Super Bowl trophy.
No.
You know, in other words, you do something, you really try to do something, and when you accomplish it, then you reward it. You know, here's the Super Bowl trophy, y'all won the Super Bowl, y'all did a good job. Well, these people did their good job without a reward, because it hadn't came yet.
That's right. It hadn't come yet.
Went through all of this and still didn't get the reward that's in the future. I kind of look at it like that.
Yeah, well, that might. They
got temporary.
I think the promise looks to Christ too, though. I mean, Christ hadn't come yet, so I thought maybe that's.
Yeah, they were looking forward to what.
They were looking forward to it, and yet
they didn't get to receive it. They didn't get to enjoy it.
Right, but then it goes on to say though that. That they without us should not be made perfect, but I think what that means is, in other words, they will be with us.
Right.
In other words, it's not that they didn't. In other words, they will be made perfect with us in the end. You know, in other words, they're not going to be without us. In other words, it's not going to be them and us be together. I think that's what the significance of that means. Okay. You remember this scripture, Matthew 13. We just went through Matthew a while back. Christ did not come into it. Many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. But he says they were righteous men and prophets. So they were saints of God, weren't they? And so when Christ came, hey, you know, it was more revealed, or I guess you might say, or anyway. He says here, God having provided some better thing for us. Here it says better thing, doesn't it? And so I think that's the difference between the old economy, perhaps, and the new economy, covenants, if you will. The old and the new were but two different administrations under which the blessings of the everlasting covenant are imparted, is what I had down here. They were saved by Christ. We are saved by Christ. But we got something better than that then, don't we? I mean, they look forward to it. We've seen it, or seen it by faith, but we have the record of it all here. And Christ has already died on that cross and paid for our sins. And yet it was all future for them. Okay? But they're going to be made perfect with us, not without us. So anyway, I thought that was pretty significant. Okay? So anyway, I think the better thing here speaks of the superior administration of the covenant now than it was back then, perhaps. I don't know. And that word perfect just means a completion or finishing of a thing. They shall be made perfect, but not without us, is what I have down here. And we and they shall be made perfect together. I've kind of already said that. In fact, Young's literal translation said that apart from us, they might not be made perfect. In other words, they're not going to be made perfect apart from us, is the idea here, okay? So, anyway, let's go on to chapter 12. We've got a few minutes. Wherefore, of course, wherefore always looks back to the previous chapter when you say, and all these examples of faith, right? The honor roll of faith, as they call it. He says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, again, the examples of faith just given in the preceding chapter, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So here he talks about, wherefore looking back, cloud of witnesses, just, and because of all that, he said, let us run. Now, what is that? I mean, what is he comparing to that? He says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so doth easily beset us, and let us run. So I think he's drawing an analogy to a runner, right? And so a runner, you know, these guys that are in the athletes or whatever, and they run a race or whatever, I mean, they don't put a backpack on their back, do they? And they dress in clothes that where they're carrying as least weight as they can. So he says, let us lay aside every weight. Everything that can slow you down, lay it aside. Now he's talking about a spiritual weight, obviously, because he says, and the sin that which so this easily beset us. So he says, you know, lay that aside. And so sin is a, I don't know, is he talking about a particular sin? The sin? He says the sin. I think he's talking about the depravity that's in our, that keeps wanting to raise its ugly old head all the time. You know? Lay it aside. And it always raises its head, doesn't it? And so he's saying, lay that aside. Crucify that old flesh, you know, and the sin that dwells in us. It's sin that dwells in us. Okay, I had some other scriptures. We're almost out of time, so I'm going to just read the next verse, and we might go back to cover these two verses again. So he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, well, that's who we ought to be looking to, right? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. I want to talk about this a little bit, and we might go back to it. I don't know. Well, our eyes should always be on Jesus Christ. And it says here, he's the author and finisher of our faith. Now, you know, when I first read the author, you know, like he's the one that created faith in us. He's the creator of the faith. The word author here is a little bit different. I think there's another place in the... chapter 5, verse 9, where the word author is used. If you look up the Greek word there, it means causer or causative. In other words, he's the causer of our faith. But the word author here was translated captain in chapter 2, verse 10. So the idea is, Well, yeah, he's the creator of our faith, but here is suggesting that he's the captain of our faith. He's the leader. He is the greatest example there is of faith. And so in that sense, he's the captain, or the one, you know, leading in faith, okay? So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And notice this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I think that's pretty significant. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What joy you think that might be? Could it be the salvation of his elect?
Right.
His people, the ones that were given to him?
Yep.
That was set before him. He's focused on what he came to do. It's not just suffering just to be suffering. He is suffering to obtain eternal redemption for us.
Right.
And he was made sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So for the joy that was set before him, he endured this stuff. And I keep thinking about that parable he told about a woman who's in travail when she's with child.
Yeah.
And she's in travail. And then when the child is delivered, she sees that child and it's set before her and she forgets all about it.
Right.
And she, you know, so when he, I think that's what kind of what this means. The salvation of his elect was set before him in the everlasting covenant, and the anticipation of that glorious reward, he just endured it.
Right.
Despising the shame. The word despising there means to think little of it. Not like that, but don't matter.
Right.
It don't matter. And think about it, the shame. Being crucified, probably stripped him half naked of all or whatever. So here's the God man that created the universe being put on a stake or a cross or whatever it would look like. I'm not sure what it looked like. It don't matter. He was put up there on a cross between two thieves.
Right.
He was crucified as a common criminal. And he thought little of the shame that all had brought about. He thought little of it. And I thought that's despising the shame, and he's set down on the right hand of the throne of God after his resurrection. And we'll stop there. We might cover verses 1 and 2 again next Sunday. It turned out pretty good, I guess, considering I'm half dead.